This morning we saw up to verse 2 of chapter 4. And during the ordination, I will preach from chapter 6, verse 3 to 10. So, we need to finish up till chapter 6, verse 2 by tomorrow evening. And I'm going to try to do that. And I always emphasize the importance of listening to the Word of God in these conferences. And you can see the integrative work being revealed in Zoe Ministry all the time. But in the core of that movement, you can always find the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is built on top of the foundation of the truth, the pillar and foundation of truth. So no matter what, the truth needs to operate within the church. When blood comes out of a person, you can tell that the person is human because of that blood. Likewise, truth must spill out of the church. The truth must work within the church. If the truth is not operating within a building, then that building cannot be regarded as a church. So that's why I always emphasize this to Zoe Ministry. And I've said this during this time as well. You need to confirm one out of two callings. One is, you are a generational leader that has been called by God. Then surely God will directly give you His revelation and wisdom. That's what happened to me 37 years ago when I met the Lord. The sermons that you're listening to right now did not come from any books or other documents. When I first met the Lord 37 years ago, and that was before I went to seminary. I actually went and attended seminary school just to get a degree after I have received the revelation from God directly. And I only later realized after going to seminary that the truth the Holy Spirit taught me before I went to school came from the original text that the Bible was written in. And back then, I had no idea why the Lord worked in me in this way. And then for 13 years, the Lord trained me. He did not allow me to do anything. And on the 11th year, he allowed me to establish the church, build the church. But then a year afterwards, that church was scattered. Because that church was not able to fulfill the glorious dream that God has shown me when He first told me to become a pastor. So for 13 years, the Lord just made me stay in a single place to be trained. And then one day somebody asked me to pray for them. And I went there, and around 80 people were gathered in that meeting. And that was the beginning of Zoe Ministry. And at that point, our previous church was completely scattered, and only 7 young adults remained in the church. And with those 7 members, we started Zoe Ministry. And Yeorbang Church was reestablished. And this is the story of 27 years ago. So to do all this, the Lord gave me all of His revelations 37 years ago when I first met Him. And if God has given you that calling, then you would have gone through the same sort of events. If not, then you need to find a leader like me and follow him. And you need to receive the truth from people like me. And in every age and season, this is how the Lord has led His people. In the age of Paul, He used Paul to lead His followers. And soon we are reaching the age of the two witnesses and the two lampstands. Why did Apostle John see a vision of the two lampstands? It is signifying the unification of the remnant community in the end times. So you cannot say you're not this or that. Either you directly receive revelation from God and you become that generation leader, or you receive the truth from another leader and you work alongside of him to fulfill this word. And furthermore, we are in the midst of an intense spiritual battle. And this is not a matter of how powerful each individual church is. This battle is only possible when the remnant community, the churches, come together to join forces and become one. And you can see that no matter where we go around the world, the conferences are extremely powerful. And this is not because the speaker is powerful or that the congregation gathered is special. Rather than thinking about this in this perspective, it's because the global remnant community of Zoe Ministry is coming together in intercession for those specific conferences. All these countries around the world are praying in real time for those conferences. This is the benefits of being Zoe Ministry. And when you join Zoe Ministry, our 24 intercessory groups are constantly praying for your churches and your nations. And I also pray for you. And the other Zoe Ministry churches are also praying for you as well. So it's impossible for you to not be victorious when you are part of Zoe Ministry. So in the Church of God, His truth operates. That's why I always say this to all of Zoe Ministry. It's best if you deliver my sermons directly to your church. Right now in our church, we are in the midst of a project to publish all the sermons and the truth systems of our church. And of course, we do have transcripts of each sermon. But we are now in the process of publishing them as books. And we're also translating them to English, to Spanish, to Chinese, and also in Hindu as well. We're in the process of publishing these books. And we are about to publish books that are written to oppose the Vatican and the Catholic Church. And I want to quickly send these published books to you guys. But just know that many people are translating. But it takes a lot of time for them to finish a single sermon. In the case of Spanish, Sister Consuelo is in charge of translating the manuscripts at the moment, and there are many other members who are translating, but it's too slow. Chinese is being translated by Sogar, Sister Sogar, and she has to do it all by herself, so of course the speed is not that fast. So I hope more and more translators will come into this community. Comparatively, we have more English translators. So you got to pray for this project as well. Why? Because these things are necessary for the growth of each individual church. And tomorrow, I believe the booklets that we... Is it coming? Tomorrow, maybe the booklets are going to come. So we're going to hand them out to you for you to take back. And so anyways, it's best if you just deliver the sermons as I have preached them to your churches. And the books that we publish in our church has no author, because the Holy Spirit is the author. So everybody is able to use the contents of the sermon. If you promise one thing, that you promise you won't try to earn money with the truth that we have given. If you're willing to promise that, then you can use the sermons however you want. But please pray that the translations will happen more rapidly. and Sergio will soon be ordained as a pastor. And I'm sure he will receive the spiritual authority that allows him to translate and also translate the written documents as well. And another pastor is going to come from the U.S. And there's a great revival of pastors in our church at the moment. And the pastor's wife is actually from Panama. And she's of Korean blood, though. And I'm hoping that she will become a helper to Pastor Sergio. But we'll see. And if Taesong and Eunjin are able to learn Spanish faster, then maybe they will become a good helper to Sergio too. But I think that by the time that they can translate the manuscripts well, Jesus would have already come. But they're actually quite fluent in talking already. But translating the script, the text is a different matter. So please pray for this too. Anyways, when I saw Taesong translating in Spanish this Sunday, I realized that the fastest way for a person to learn a language is to fall in love and get married. That's the fastest possible way. And we have a lot of young adults in the church. So come and take them. And I will not be reluctant to send them, so just take them. And of course, they have to like one another for it to happen. You can't just force them to go with you. Anyways, verse 3. Verse 1 through 6 talks about the fundamental issues with the opposition, of Paul. And as pastors, it is most important for us to constantly be under the flow of the Word of God. Amen? That's what we talked about this morning in verse 2. Let us move on to verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And to reject the gospel of Paul is something that they do because they have not met the Lord. And it's quite a thorn that Paul has to deal with. And what Paul says in the other epistles as well, he says, he tells the people, you should not spread any other gospel that you have received from someone else. And he said, you need to receive salvation as I have received salvation. In a way, you may think that he is being too bold about this. But you and I must have this same sort of confirmation as Paul. Because we have confirmation that all this came from God. I say this quite often. I say, I will not trade one person from my church with 1,000 members from another church. Why? Is it because I cherish my church members so much? Of course, they're precious. But the reason why they're precious is not because I was the one that raised them, because God raised them. I have confirmation that God raised them. That's why I would not trade them for anybody else. It's the same way that Paul speaks with so much confidence. He knows he knew as a fact that he has received all these things from God directly. And it's the same for all of us here. You can only preach. It is only possible to preach when you have confirmation that what you're speaking came from the Lord directly. If not, then you cannot regard your sermons as the gospel. How can you be a speaker for the Lord when you don't have confirmation that God is speaking through you? So when you just glance at this text, you may think Paul is being overbold, overconfident. But when it comes to the matter of truth, at the very least, the speaker must have this sort of confirmation to be able to speak that truth. And they need to be willing to give their lives for the truth that they proclaim. Paul even said, even if angels speak something different, they will be cursed. So, if you have obtained the word of God, just as Malachi said, when you open up your mouth, the mouth of the Lord opens up with you. So, in this matter, no matter what happens, you cannot compromise. And you cannot waver, but have full confidence in this matter. This is why when you proclaim such a gospel to the church, the Lord is going to work according to your proclamations. You should not preach out of your knowledge and the information that you have stored up within your mind. You need to speak the word of God. Paul only ministered the Thessalonica church for 3 weeks. But in 3 weeks, they become a tremendous church. The secret is that Paul spoke in the place of God. And the church of Thessalonica received it as the word of God that was preached from Paul. Primarily, if the church is able to maintain this sort of relationship, it's game over. The pastor is preaching the word of God with full confidence, knowing it came from God. And if the church members are able to receive it as the word of God itself, then that church has met all the qualifications of being a true church of the Lord. And this is possible because those words are the words of God. It is the sermon, it's the word of the Creator God. When that message is proclaimed and it is received, then all the conditions of being the church of God are met. And the remaining things and the minor details about how to operate the church will be created through the flow of the Holy Spirit on top of that truth. And when you have not met these two qualifications yet, and yet you try to speak of something else, that's not going to work. What can you say to the church members that are not willing to listen to the word of God? There's actually nothing that is needed. And you cannot request anything from those people as well. When a newcomer comes to the church, if I don't have confirmation that this person is receiving the word every week, then I don't ask him to do anything in the church. Even after 10 years of being a part of this church, I will not let them do anything. Because what can I tell them to do without this relationship? If I ask them to do something without this bond and relationship, then they just become workers of the church. They become religious figures within the church. When the Lord trusts me with His sheep, He's trusting me to make them His heirs. But if they are not His heirs, then they just become workers and slaves and religious figures. So some may think that Paul is over-exaggerating himself and being too bold. But if you truly know what the truth is, then all the pastors who has the Word of God should act like this. You need to have full confidence that your words come from God. That's why in all the letters, Paul says, do not preach from any other teachings but my own. All the principles of this truth came from the lips of Paul during that generation. And Paul emphasizes one spirit, one mind, one purpose, and only to speak the truth of Paul. That's what he emphasizes to all the churches that he has ministered. And Paul would not have been so confident if he did not know that this came from God. And for you to understand this, you got to deeply eat the word of Galatians. So that's why he mentions that if our gospel is veiled in verse 3. And in chapter 3, it says that those traitors, the opposition, are veiled. They're blinded. It's because they have not yet seen the light of the glory. And the light of the glory, is still veiled to them. And it says that they are perishing. And of course, those who are perishing are the opposition against Paul. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul also refers to them as those who are perishing, those who will be annihilated. It means they're in the state of being destroyed. It's the same meaning as perishing, being destroyed. So while they're rejecting the words of Paul, they are actually perishing themselves. If they don't do anything about it, they will meet their end in destruction. When you go to Canada, you can go to see the Niagara Falls. And when you take the boat down the river, you see a sign, a picket sign saying, do not go this way. And both waters are calm and peaceful. But the sign says, do not go this way, because if you go further down, you're going to fall down the waterfall. That is the path that those who are perishing walk on. You need to turn back and change your direction to live. They have to receive the gospel of Paul. They need to receive the truth that came from Paul. So Paul was looking at the church of Corinth in two categories. Those who are choosing to live and those who are choosing to die. And it's the same for our pastoral situations too. If you are preaching the word of God, the church members will be receiving that word and they're going to be walking on the path of life. If not, if they reject your words, they will be walking on the path of destruction. This has to be very clear within the church. Pastors cannot find another reason for a church member to remain in the church when they're not able to receive the word of God. For example, you cannot say, although this person is not good at listening to the word of God, he's a good offerer. He's very, very rich and good at offering. You cannot put meaning and significance into other things. The foundation, the basics of being a church member is to be able to listen and receive the word of God. Amen. And pastors have to be very stern and strict in this matter. But most of the pastors here are very nice people. So if your church members are diligent, then you just kind of glance over them and you are compassionate towards them. But do not put any meaning in those who are not willing to listen to the word of God.
Verse
if you continue to compromise in these ways, then you yourself become humanistic. And you create humanistic church members and saints within your church. Humanism is decorated to appear very nice, but those are the manipulations of the enemy in the end. In the Bible, Peter holds on the collar of Jesus when he said he's going to bear the cross. And Jesus said to Peter, How do you not think about the work of God, but only the work of man? And that work of man is humanism. Humanism is being demon-possessed. It is the entity of demons. So if you're saying that to a certain person, you have a good personality, then you're actually saying that person is filled with demons. Because humanism is personality, and personality is the personality of demons. So pastors, you've got to be clear in this matter. Church members must always remain in a state where they're being nurtured by the truth being proclaimed and they're able to grow with it. Conversely, they must not choose to walk on the path of destruction. Now let us move on to verse 4. And I think we have to talk about a lot of things in verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Now let's talk about the God of this age. And usually in the New Testament, when it says age or world, it is the word cosmos. Sometimes it is oikoumena. And this means world. But the age here is ion. And it means age. Age or generation. So Paul wrote this to compare to that day of the Lord's coming. So in this day right now, there was the first coming, and we're living in a day and age where we're waiting for the second coming. That's what Paul is referring to as this age. He's making a metaphor to that age where Jesus' second coming has already happened. Another way to interpret this is to say the end times. And now we're at the end of the end times. And the reason why Paul used the word ion, because there is a ruler of this age, of this world right now. And of course, the one who is in charge of this whole universe is the Creator. But God actually allowed Satan and demons to take control of this earth, which has been compromised. In that sense, it is written in John 16, verse 11, that there's a prince that is ruling over this earth, and he's called the prince of the earth, or the king of the earth. And of course, as the children of God, we're no longer under the authority of the king of this earth. But when we live in the old self, we are receiving that influence again. So in the matter of sovereignty and dominion, we got to choose to be under God instead of the king of this earth. So when it says the God of this world, or God of this age, it's referring to the demons that are controlling this world. And of course, the highest one will be the king of the world. But I have mentioned John 16:11 just now. It says the king of the world will receive punishment and judgment. And again, the children of God are not under the authority of the king of this world. Just believe in this truth, and if you're not deceived in this matter, then there's no reason for you to be under the rule of the king of this world. Because they have no authority over you. Even if the children of God sin are in the state of wickedness, according to the spiritual order, the enemy has a path to come and attack you. But they need the allowance of God, the permission of God to come and touch you. This is how big your dignity is, your nobility is. So we shouldn't choose to allow these doors to be open to the enemy. Let us continue. So it is the spirit that is taking control of this age. And they are associated with the blinded minds of the unbelievers. And the unbelievers here are not referring to the people of the world that do not have faith in God, but the group of people that are not willing to receive the word of God in the Corinthian church. When we look at 1 Corinthians, Paul, to the spiritual people, he divides the church into spiritual people and fleshly people. And spiritual people in Greek is pneuma. But fleshly people, there's also two categories in fleshly people. One is psyche, people who live with their minds. Another is sarx, people who live by the flesh. But Paul just referred to them as people of the flesh. Living by the mind is living by the flesh. And living by the flesh is, of course, living by the flesh. So in the church, either you are a spiritual being, people will live by their spirits, or you live by your flesh and your mind. And in the world, people who are smart and intelligent seems sophisticated. But in the spiritual sense, they are the same, people who live with their minds and people who live with their bodies. So no matter what the god of this age is, whether it be immorality or worldliness, when they're associated with the minds of the unbelievers, their minds become blinded. And there are various different evil spirits in the world. There's unbelief. These are specific evil spirits that have labels. And they're a little bit set apart from the demons and the evil spirits that are just roaming on this land. According to the book of Enoch, there are demons that came out of the ground during the time of the Nephilim. And there are airborne entities that came from, which are the followers of Lucifer when he turned against the Lord. And Ephesians 6:11 clearly states that there are these airborne evil spirits. And there are evil spirits who have taken control of the land. So when we refer to filthy evil spirits, we usually refer to the demons of the ground, of the land. And they have not taken control of the land. They just roam around and operate on the land. And the airborne evil spirits and the evil spirits of the land always come and join forces. But when we classify them, the airborne spirits are higher rank than the evil spirits on the land. And any spirit can come into people. Either they be in the sky or from the land, they can all come into people. But usually, the airborne spirits will command the spirits that are beneath them to go and attack the people. And diverse spirits are also these specialist spirits. And they are very effective in polluting the land and causing shamans to appear and training witches. All this is done under the power of the diverse spirits. And diverse spirits are a special group of spirits that makes it easy for other spirits to kind of amplifies the power of other spirits. And if we're going to the specifics of spiritual discernment, we're going to spend all night preaching. And I'm sure if you go into our site, we might have some materials about the various different spirits. But let's not go into the details tonight. And I know that when we talk about evil spirits and demons, your eyes get widened and you're very focused because your curiosity is provoked. But I don't think that's a very good state when it comes to listening to the Word of God. And most of you just woke up because we were talking about evil spirits, right? And in my experiences, most of the time this is the case. People start to wake up when I talk about demons. But today, let's talk about unbelief. And what blinded the minds of the unbelievers are the lieutenants of the spirit of unbelief. So this spirit of confusion that is under the control of the spirit of unbelief are the lieutenants that the spirit of unbelief uses on the land. They are the lieutenants of the spirit of unbelief. So where does this confusion start? Most of the time, confusion begins from deception. Deception is also another spirit that is roaming on the land and is also another lieutenant of the spirit of unbelief, that is airborne. And deception means to deceive, to trick, to lie. If you receive attacks from deception, then no matter what happens, you are always being deceived and manipulated. Let's say somebody betrayed me or somebody cursed at me. Then immediately, we are deceived. We are deceived into thinking that that person hates me. You are deceived immediately. And once you're deceived, you can easily be attacked by other spirits too. You can be attacked by the spirit of hatred, and many other spirits will come and attack you afterwards. And in that state, you become confused. Being confused means you're spiritually blinded. In that state, you cannot see the truth. You cannot see the truth of God clearly. For example, let's say somebody hates you. Then in that state, you gotta delay your judgment, and you need to remain in the state of the new self. Then you realize, oh, this person is being attacked. Oh, this spirit is surfacing out of them. You can see clearly what the Lord wants you to see. But when you're deceived, immediately other spirits come and latch onto you. And you cannot see the full backstory. This is the work of the spirit of confusion. So what you must do, what you must practice is to delay your judgment. You need to stop the function of your mind whenever you're met with these events. So that's why in the Beatitudes, being gentle and meek is so important. Gentleness in Hebrew, in Greek is praus. And praus is spiritual instinct or a spiritual reflex. It's a power that allows you to turn to the Lord no matter what happens. You can delay your judgment and you can stop to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you can see and discern whatever situation according to the perspective of God. That's why people who live by the Holy Spirit must have this characteristic of gentleness. And gentleness is a secondary personality. It does not come from birth. As you live with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit cultivates this trait within you, which is gentleness. So most of the time when we're exposed to a certain situation, the enemy will try to push you so that you cannot listen to the voice of God no matter what. Sometimes you get angry. And in the state of anger, you are not able to listen to the voice of God at all. And if you do not resolve that anger in that day, then the enemy creates a foothold within your heart with that anger. It is written in Ephesians. And that's how treacherous and cruel the spirit of anger is. And no matter what happens to you, you must be able to delay your judgment. And I'm sure that after you were saved, the Holy Spirit would have trained you in one way or another about this. I am a very impulsive person. You need to thank the Lord for not meeting me before I met the Lord. I was very belligerent. In the beginning, when I was training the church members, I would always call them out at 2 a.m. to the church, and I would hold a stick or a bat, and I would tell them to pray. If they fall asleep, I would hit them in the back of the head with the bat. And after a year, they all ran away. But now the Lord has touched me and He has changed me. And I have learned how to stop first. And I have learned how to see the things through God's perspective. I can know of the direction that the Lord wants me to go. I can see the spiritual realm first. This is the spirit of confusion. And it said it blinded the minds or the heart of the people. And most of the time, the enemy comes to confuse our hearts or our minds. And usually, heart is translated as cardia, or the word for heart is cardia in Greek. And when you look at the word cardia in the Bible, you need to interpret this word cardia according to the context. Sometimes it refers only to the spirit. Sometimes it refers to the functions of the spirit, which is intelligence, will, emotion. Sometimes it is also adding the mind as well. But here Paul is not using the word cardia, he's using the word noemata. And most of the time in the Korean Bible, it is translated to thoughts or the mind in the English translation. So we need to interpret this as thoughts, the mind. So when you are confused, what state are you in? Your thoughts come from the function of the spirit, which is the will, intelligence, will, and emotion. In the state of the new self, the truth of the Lord operates within your mind. And this truth, through the Holy Spirit, allows you to be connected with the Lord. And if you want to learn about this, just listen to the sermons on Christology, on anthropology in our church. In the case of the old self, the old self uses the different information that is stored within your mind. For example, if somebody hates you, you hate them back. Or thoughts like this, that you need money to be happy. And if you lose money, immediately you are unhappy. That is the state of confusion. Instead of relying on the truth in your mind, you rely on the other information that you have accumulated. And like I said before, your mind has the record of all the things that you have experienced in your whole life. The reason why we must repent, there's two reasons why we must repent. One is to erase the record of sin that is in our conscience. If not, when you are resurrected, this information of darkness also gets resurrected with you. And people like them have to stand before the judgment of Christ. They're not going to stand before the white throne. Of course. But it's because they have not used the precious blood that Jesus has shed for them. That's why they have to settle some things with the Lord. It is written in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says, before the judgment seat of Christ. All the believers will not stand before the throne, the judgment of the white throne, but they will have to stand before the judgment of Christ, because they will not be resurrected into that perfect body. They are resurrected in a darker way. So that's why we got to continue to repent, to get rid of all the bad information that is built up in our minds. But if you're lazy in the task of repenting, and it's correct for us to repent every day and to cleanse ourselves, but if you neglect to repent, then this information is stored in your mind. And it's not easy for this group of people to maintain the state of the new self. And since I'm redeemed, the truth of God is within me. But since it is mixed with many other elements as well, the Word of God cannot fully operate within me. And the Spirit of God is flowing fully into me. But this Spirit is bound and limited within me because of these other impurities. Spiritual wounds, information of the world, these things are all mixed within you. So that we must continue to repent and only let the truth remain in our minds. And the truth within our minds and the truth within our spirits will come together to move our whole being. That is the perfection of the new covenant. So you got to continue to wash your minds clean with the precious blood. If not, then it's impossible for you to maintain the state of the new self. You cannot radiate the light of the gospel from within your spirit. And it's not easy for you to live as the new self, and it's not easy to maintain the state of the new self. So we must repent deeply. So for these two reasons, we have to continue to repent by relying on the blood by the blood of Jesus. If not, then our minds, our hearts will continue to be confused and blinded. Demons do not have the right to directly touch our spirits, because our spirits are the images of God. So the demons have no right to touch it directly. But they can strike your intelligence, will, and emotion. Or they will strike your mind and cause you to get confused. And they cause you to live by the old self. And they they take you out of your relationship with God. In Luke chapter 26, it says, Luke 26, it said the demons placed the thought to sell Jesus into the mind of Judas Iscariot. So Judas was always had the thought within his mind that to rebel against Jesus. And demons and Satan used that information within his mind against him so that he would go as far as sell Jesus to the enemy. And our minds are actually very neutral by itself. If the Holy Spirit is in charge, then it is led by the Holy Spirit. If the demons are in charge, it is led by demons. So spiritual warfare primarily is a battle of the mind. If our minds are controlled, then we cannot live spiritually. That's why our minds must always be filled with the truth. We need to have a holy mind that is connected with the truth of God and works under that truth. And there are many reasons why we have to repent, right? If not, then you will be resurrected with all these things within you, just the same. So when we wear our resurrected body at the coming of Jesus, it does not mean that your holiness is completely different from the holiness that you had while you were living in the original flesh. It's simply that we are going into a new dimension, and it's a new body for that dimension. And so the holiness that you have obtained as you lived on this earth is the same holiness that you will hold on to in that resurrected body. Your mind, your brain, and the rest of your muscles, it will all be gone. But your spirit lasts for eternity. And the intelligence, will, and emotion that is within the spirit also are also resurrected with you. Your mind is also resurrected with you. So depending on how much you're able to empty your mind and keep it pure is how much you will keep your holiness in your resurrected body. Do not think that just because you're resurrected into a new body, everything is perfect and well. It's just your body that has changed. So you need to prepare yourselves to stand in full glory before God on that day. For that to happen, you must continue to repent. And that repentance will be your savior. Amen. You got to come out as the best resurrected body as possible, right? Are you getting distracted? Are you getting drowsy? And it feels like the Central American, Latin American pastors are getting oppressed after coming to Korea. Because when they're in Latin America, they're also enthusiastic and expressive during sermons. But now in Korea, they're all pressured and oppressed. Are you not blessed? And you're not only blessed when you feel like you're getting blessed. Even when you don't feel like you're getting blessed, you got to continue to desire for that, for those grace and blessings. And I gotta say this for you to respond. But as long as the results are good, I guess. And like I said, the current spiritual situation of Korea is not that easy. But the very fact that you're all gathered here, it means we have received victory. We got a phone call from the airport. They're asking, why are there so many Spanish speakers coming to your church? And the airport said, Are you going to take responsibility for all of them? And of course, we said we're going to do it. We're going to be responsible for all of them. So Korea was amazed at how many Latin Americans came to Korea in the season. In the history of Korea, I don't think there was never once where so many Latin Americans came to Korea to a single church. So the very fact that you're gathered here is a symbol of our victory. And Africa is, of course, very far away, too. But you're closer than Central America. And I go to Central America quite often these days, but it's truly far away. And I go through America, so it's lesser for me. Most of you have to go to Europe before you come to Korea, so it's much longer for you. You basically have to circle like two-thirds of the earth to come to Korea. We can only imagine how far and difficult the journey was. And you are very precious guests because of the suffering that you endured. And of course, the other people that came from closer countries like China and Malaysia are also precious in our eyes. I'm very thankful that you have come to visit us. Let's quickly finish the sermon. Tonight as well, we're going to finish the sermon and pray to substantialize the sermon. And I was hoping to finish up to verse 15 tonight, but I guess that's not possible anymore. But now let's look at the next verse. Not the next verse, but it says, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If the God of age creates confusion within the minds of the young believers, the biggest loss that we experience is we no longer are able to see the light of the gospel that shines from the face of Jesus. And this also requires a lot of explanations. But the verse itself, actually, the sentence itself means that the glory of Christ is actually contained within the light of the gospel. In Mark 1:1, it says, the gospel is the story about the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. And from the gospel, it shines light. And you have all obtained the word of God, right? That's the state of the new covenant. And every morning you wake up to pray, right? And the prayer that the Holy Spirit leads you to pray is not the same every day, right? Usually for me, I wake up at 2 or 3 a.m. to pray. And I begin my prayer session with the Lord's Prayer. I start with our Father who art in heaven. And of course, before that, I already have the confirmation of righteousness. So, no matter when I call upon the Lord, I can go into His presence. And the proof of that is the Holy Spirit leads my prayers. And I do not pray with my own things, but I pray according to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. And I'm already meeting all the qualifications of encountering the Lord. But there are some times where my prayer is difficult. I'm not immediately able to go into the presence of God. Then that's a matter of spiritual warfare that needs to be done. So I engage in spiritual warfare, and then I go into His presence. And then I begin with our Father who art in heaven. And afterwards, the Holy Spirit leads me to pray about the things that need to be prayed for. And for this, listen to my sermon on the Lord's Prayer to know the further details. So So the core way, at the core of the movement that the Holy Spirit does upon me is, I do not pray with something that I do not know. Fundamentally, the Word of God is already operating within me. It is working within me. And this truth is light. That light is turning and working within me. And another flow of light comes from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, the Lord's glory. Those who can contemplate the Lord's glory, it is the image of God, which is the Lord's glory. And that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us from glory to glory. That is done by the movement of the Holy Spirit. So when you pray, two elements are working as light within you. And the Holy Spirit will lead you with that light to pray for the things that need to be prayed about. One is the light of the gospel, and the other is the light that allows the Holy Spirit to lead you from the state of glory to glory. So that's why in Ephesians 5, we are referred to as the children of light. If your spiritual state is satisfied to a certain measure, then you would constantly be emitting this light, because that light continues to operate within you. And you can resolve all the darkness that you have acquired throughout your days through the light that operates within you. And long ago, for a while, an American pastor had fellowship with me, and he passed away a few years ago. Do you know Pastor Henry Gruber? Henry Gruber. He visited Japan once, and he went to a shaman in Japan. Pastor Henry went to see this shaman, and this shaman started to look at Pastor Henry and said, "Where is this light coming from?" And she was amazed by that light. And it's the same for you guys. If you do not limit the light of God, then that light will envelop you and you will emit that light as well. How can you check whether or not you're manifesting this light? Since you're in Korea, I will send you to the perfect place. When you go to Seoul, there's a region called Miari. And there's a lot of powerful shamans there. If you approach those shamans, if they scatter and run away from you, it means you're filled with light. But if the shaman... But if the shaman says, "Welcome, my guest, I will see your fortune," then that means you're not emitting any light. Because those shamans are sensitive, so they can see this light clearly. So, do you want me to introduce you to a good place? Just repent. Just repent. Remember that you are light. You need to let that light work within you. So what does this light of the gospel create within us? The contents of the light of the gospel is the Lord's glory. The contents of the light of the gospel is the glory of the Lord. And the glory of Christ is the image of God. So what does this mean? if you continue to receive the light of the gospel, then the image of Christ is perfected within you. An image, which is chalem in Hebrew, is something that I have talked about before already. It means you have been transplanted the image of God when you were created and birthed into this world. And your body is created, your flesh is created. But your spirit came from the life of God, came from the image of God. And chalem means he transplanted his own life into you. That's how noble and how precious you are in the eyes of God. Why did the Lord give you such dignity? Why did he make it so that the angels all have to obey you and bow before you? Because we have all received the life of God itself. And the Bible says that God, that humans were created by God. But it's better to interpret it as humans were birthed from God. You were birthed by God. God gave birth to you. You have received his life, and that's how you came into this world. So, when you continue to receive the light of the gospel, it will become the image of Christ, and that image gets perfected the more you receive that light. So the two most important roles of perfecting the image of Christ is, firstly, in 1 Corinthians 3:18 it says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must always be filled with the Holy Spirit and maintain it. When you do so, through that glory, the Lord is going to perfect his image in you. And secondly, you need to be filled with the Word of God. Then the image of Christ is perfected in you. And all these things are already given. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Word of God is within you. And the precious blood is within you. And if you're filled with the Word, you're filled with the Spirit. And then you're filled with Jesus. They cannot be separated. Amen? And when you maintain this fullness, in 1 John 3, chapter 3, eventually you will be able to behold the face of God and realize that you are the same as him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, it says that we have to behold the face of God. And though it may be hazy as if looking into a dull mirror, but we must still look at his face. Right now, though it is hazy, we still see the figure's face. And the face that we see right now is the same face that we will see on the day that we truly get to see the Lord for ourselves. It's just simply, it's a little blurry, a little hazy at the moment. But it's the same face that we will see in the future. So as you maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit now, and as you maintain the fullness of the Word of God, you will continue to perfect the image. And there will come a time where you will see his face. Amen? And when his kingdom comes, and you see his face, you will all cry out in joy because you realize it's the same. It's the same face I have seen. Some of you have seen Jesus without missing an eye. Some of you, your Jesus is missing an ear. Why? Because you have not maintained the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Word. So the image of Jesus is still broken. But if you continue to maintain that fullness, then slowly and slowly you would fulfill that image of Christ in you. Now let us move on to verse 5. we will end pretty soon, I believe. And what the Bible continues to say is, many scholars fight about, are we of the same nature as Jesus, or are we just the image of Jesus? But we don't have to struggle with this. The Bible clearly says that we are of the same nature as the Lord. The only difference is He is independent while we are dependent on Him. And just as it's written in Hebrews 2:11, it says the one who has been made, the one who's holy and the one who has been made holy are of the same nature. That's why the Bible says we are birthed from God. Amen? It's clear, isn't it? And the word image is interpreted differently across the Bible. In Colossians 1:15, it says, the Lord is an invisible image. And that image is the word eikon. It means image. In Philippians 1:6, it also refers to the image. And that word for image also means image in a similar way. In Hebrews 1:3, it uses the word kartel for image. And it means duplicate. So there's various different Greek words for the word image. And that's not saying that only our spirits are of the same nature as the Lord. For example, let's say you went to the kingdom of God and you saw the Lord on His throne. And He's God. He is the Lord, surely. But there's an elephant sitting on the throne. Can you expect that? That your God is an elephant on the throne. Can you expect that? Can you think is there a possibility of this? No. Why did the Lord wear a flesh when He came upon this land? And why does He continue to wear the flesh even after His resurrection? Why did He ascend with the same body? And in 2 Timothy, right now, Jesus, who is still a man, is interceding for us on the throne. And in Zechariah 11, it is prophesied that He will wear the same flesh that has the scars of the nails on His wrist. He will come down, descending with the same flesh to come upon His land. And when He reaches the new heaven and new earth, He will receive all the praises of the righteous. And the praise that He will receive on that day is, He will receive the praise of the Holy Lamb. In Hebrews 12:22, He said that in the heavenly assembly, there's a blood that speaks. And what is this referring to? The thing is, according to the different dimension, we may be wearing a different body. And the dimension I'm referring to here is the millennial kingdom, or the new heaven, new earth, or the current physical time and space that we're living in. These are different dimensions. And every time you go into a different dimension, a change will happen to the state of your body. But it is still a human body. So we cannot say that Jesus is human as He is enthroned in heaven right now. But His appearance is still the same as us. Not just the spirit, but His whole appearance is just the same as us. You cannot expect an elephant to be on the throne. And the Bible refers to the image of the Lord in different ways. We're using different words. But God actually designed us to be just like Him in appearance from the beginning. That's why He has designed us so that we would be respected by the angels, because we are the actual heirs to His kingdom. And it is the pride of Jesus that He's wearing He wore the same flesh as we do, because He loves the fact that He's the same as us. And every mention of the appearance of Jesus in the Bible refers to Him as being the same as us. And even the Jewish manuscripts and the Dead Sea Scrolls all talk about how Jesus was a man. And of course, according to the different dimensions that He's in, the functions of the body will be different. But essentially, He's the same. He has the same body as us. So you have to believe how tremendous of a being you are. So in Romans 8:29 it says, that God has decided from beforehand to give His image to those who believe in the act of His Son. And the one who He has predestined are the ones who are saved. So it says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So He has predestined from the beginning to design us in the same image as His Son that He loves. That was the decision of God. If you have been saved and you have become a child of God, then it is the decision of God for you to become the image of Jesus. And nobody can go against this. If you're saved and you're a child of God, then you will be perfected into His image. Amen? This is why we must always yearn for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and always have a yearning for the fullness of the Word. And we need to rely on the precious blood to repent of all the impurities within us. Amen. Amen. Let's continue. You must always thirst and yearn to maintain the state of the new self by receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That desire cannot stop within you. Continue to request from God, Lord, would You help me to maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Help me to maintain the fullness of the Word. Help me to maintain the state of the new self. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, the Holy Spirit will lead our spirits to encounter the Lord countlessly. And there are many names for the Holy Spirit. But it's very important to refer him as the Spirit of Fellowship, because He's the Spirit that helps us to have fellowship with the Lord. He's a very important Spirit. This is why He came to dwell in you. There are many reasons to why He is dwelling in you. But the most important reason is because He wants you to meet the Lord. And when you're in the state of the new self, the Holy Spirit continues to bring you before the Lord. This is why when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you fulfill the image of God. So have a desire for it, thirst for it. In this season, God will allow His remnants to perfect that glory. For example, it's like this. I have walked with the Lord for 37 years now. But now in this season, what I have acquired through 37 years may be acquired in a year or even 6 months. The latter will become the first. Because it is a season where God will perfect His image in you. All you have to do is not be lazy and continue to repent and ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit from God. And because God has a personality, He will not take lightly your urges and your requests. And I talk about the styles of the various people who maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But people who are filled with the Holy Spirit are always asking questions. For example, Holy Spirit, what should I do? Where should I go? What is this? They continue to ask the Holy Spirit about everything. It's one of the proof, one of the evidence of the fullness. So at first, what you should do is, whether or not you can listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, just start asking Him. And if you ask Him after a while, the spiritual channels will start to be opened for you. And this is something that we have to do in prayer tonight, which is when you ask the Holy Spirit about your weaknesses. Since the Holy Spirit knows what the issue is within you, He will start to fix the issues within you and heal you. Sometimes He surfaces and reveals the hurts and wounds that you acquired when you were in the womb of your mother. When my mother had me, once she rolled on a bus, she fell over and rolled on the floor of the bus. It was when she was 3 months pregnant with me. And when I prayed with the Holy Spirit let me know of the fear that came into me when she had that accident. If you continue to bring yourself to the Holy Spirit like this, then since He knows all the problems and issues within you, He will help you to resolve those issues. And as you live in your lives, there are some people who have broken and dull spiritual gifts and functions. And that did not happen by chance. There's always a reason behind why they have become dull. There's always a reason. Either it be spiritual wounds, or it could be an event of disobedience, or it could be a severe attack from the enemy, or it could be from the flow of the attacks in your family line. And the Holy Spirit will reveal these problems to you and allow you to be restored. And also, while also making you sensitive. And then you start to get sensitive to the heart of God. All of these things happen once you start to communicate with the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is living, if you continue to respect the Holy Spirit and acknowledge the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will never ignore you. So if you continue to ask these things from the Holy Spirit, at some point you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's very important for you to respect the Holy Spirit as a living entity. Sometimes He's happy, sometimes He's sad, sometimes He's angry. Sometimes He even despairs, because He's a person. And I talk a lot about the unique character traits of the Trinity. But the Spirit out of the Trinity, His specific uniqueness is He's kind of like a baby, like an infant. It's a character trait that is not found in the Father or the Son. When something happens that does not please Him, He lets you know that it's not pleasing. On the other hand, what brings Him joy is also very well known. That is the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit. So once you start to communicate and have fellowship with the Trinity, you will know exactly when you're communicating with the Holy Spirit. Because when you pray, for example, when you pray for things that are done in the will of God, the Holy Spirit is happy about it, and it will bring you directly before the throne. So once you start to learn about the traits of the Trinity, it becomes easy for you to mature. Why? Because we have this personal relationship with the Trinity. When we respect Him and acknowledge Him, and when He returns that acknowledgement to us, it accelerates our relationship with the Lord. Sometimes I ask for things that I require from God. In that case, I have to pray to the Father, God the Father. Sometimes I need the help of God the Spirit. Then I will ask the Holy Spirit for help. Usually we don't say we pray to the Holy Spirit. But it's possible for us to ask the help of the Holy Spirit. That is something that you need to ask of the Holy Spirit. Some things you need to resolve with God the Son. When you have this intimate and precise relationship with the Trinity, and of course, even if you pray to the wrong God, they're going to answer your prayers accordingly, but it's not going to be direct. For example, when they're hungry, who do they ask food from? Usually they go to the mother, right? But sometimes they come to the father asking for food. And of course, if they ask me for food, I'm going to give food to them. But there needs to be an extra step. I'm going to be calling my wife, saying, "Yongwon's hungry." It's the same for the Trinity. If there's something that I have to pray to the Father, but I pray to the Son will not say, "I'm not going to listen to you. That's not my business." But if you do so like this, it will be difficult for you to learn about the unique characteristics of the Trinity. But spatially wise, the God that is within you is the Spirit. And you have to serve the Holy Spirit in a sensitive way. And always ask the Holy Spirit. Ask questions. And since He knows of all the problems and issues within you, and you cannot say, "Since He knows everything, why doesn't He just do it for me?" And that's not how you should trick the Holy Spirit. That's a very dangerous thought, actually. It's very important for you to respect Him and have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I have never seen a person that lived well in faith when they said that when they leave everything for God to do by Himself. No, if God is going to do everything by Himself, why did He give you His Spirit? Isn't that so? God does not move by Himself. He wants to work with us. He wants to be our co-workers, our companions. He wants to work with us. It's very important. Okay. I think I can only finish up to verse 6 tonight. Verse 5. "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And Paul, in saying all this, Paul is not saying this for himself, but for the Lord. And he has been defending his apostleship throughout the book of Corinthians. But he's not defending his own fame and name, but he's doing it for the sake of the gospel. And he's doing it for the sake of the royal sovereignty of God. That's why Paul is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Lord is not found in Christology. But Lord means He's our master. He's the one who's ruling over us. And there's many aspects to this. But the reason why we call Jesus our Lord,
Senor,
is because it is a very important spiritual confession that you should give to God. For example, during the Roman Empire, the term emperor is only given to the one who is in charge of the nation. But if you call anybody else a lord or master that is not the emperor of Rome, then you would be executed for that. But the members of the early churches were willing to call Jesus their Lord, even though they would be facing certain death because of those confessions, which means they were willing to give their lives for the gospel and for the Lord. And that's how we become martyrs as well. When we confess that He is our Lord, He's the Lord of our lives, of our hearts, of our spirits, and the Lord of this whole universe, and the one who is in charge of me. This is what we're confessing when we call Jesus our Lord. And since Paul met Jesus like that, he was willing to call him Lord. And through Jesus Christ, he was willing to become a servant for the Corinthian church. So it was very natural for Paul to become a servant for the church, because he is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same for all of us. We do not call ourselves the servants of our church members, but we are the servants of the churches of God. Why? Because he is the head of the church. So it's the same meaning here. Let's look at verse 6 lastly. Verse 6, For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Your spirit has to continue to see the light that shines from the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus. And Paul is actually using the words of Genesis 1 verse 3 in this message, in this letter. And in the beginning of creation, God first created light in this universe. And that light was a practical and real light. And through that light, everything else was created in this universe. It was a real and practical light that was created first. If He did not create this light first, then this universe will not come to be. This light is the source of all creation. Just like this. The light that shines from the face of Jesus is also real and practical. When I was talking about Colossians 1:15, it says He is the image of God who is invisible. And the God of the Old Testament was an invisible God. But in the New Testament, we have to see Jesus in order for us to live. We cannot live without seeing His face. The invisible God became visible. We can only live by seeing that God. And verse 6 talks about the reasons why we need to see that light. It uses the term the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And just now we saw what the glory of Christ was. And this needs a little bit more explanation. But is there a difference between the glory of Christ and the glory of God? It's the same essential light, though. So chronologically speaking, we cannot see the glory of God directly, or firstly. We must first encounter the glory of Christ. And in the aspect of love, it is a little bit different. Firstly, we need to receive the love of God, and then we receive the love of Christ. People who have received the love of God can receive the love of Christ. And this explanation is a little long, so I will do it next time. But anyways, in the perspective of glory, in the aspect of glory, rather than saying that we see the glory of God first, we must first encounter the glory of Christ. The reason why we have to encounter the glory of Christ first is because Jesus was the one that went through all the persecutions and He had paid the price. And that's why we have to encounter Him first before we go before the Lord, before God. And if we do not go through Christ first, we will die immediately when we encounter the glory of God. But anyways, the important thing here is to know that what is the light that shines from the face of Christ? It is the light that shines from the knowledge of God's glory. So the more you are exposed to the light of Christ, that light allows you to become more knowledgeable and become more familiar with God. That's why we can only live while looking at the face of Jesus. When plants receive sunlight, and it's the same with humans too, when humans receive sunlight, it generates vitamin D within our bodies. And when plants receive this light, through photosynthesis, they're able to generate energy and use it to live. Right? It's the same principle. When we look at the face of God, the face of Christ, the powerful light that shines from His face, you got to listen carefully here. Even angels cannot behold that face. You have to realize how great of a privilege God has given you. Usually, people in the flesh, or fleshly people, they are blinded just by seeing the light of the archangels. If you don't believe it, just pray. Pray that you can see archangels with your eyes. And I will not be responsible if you get blinded. But for us, we can see the face of Jesus. Now, can you finally believe how tremendous of a being you are? And out of our intelligence, will, and motion, there is that feeling. The emotion is kind of a feeling. Emotion is actually a concept that was created by Babylon. For example, when you're scared by looking at something, that sense of fear came from the constructs of Babylon. So it's a corrupted emotion that did not come from God. But what the sensation that God has given us to sense Him is the sense of feeling. So I should change it to intelligence, feeling, and will. So you cannot allow that feeling to get corrupted within you. And you got to get more sensitive in sensing the Lord in this way. And that job is done by the Holy Spirit. When you continue to face His face, these feelings will be cultivated. And you become sensitive. And by sensitive, I don't mean you're going to move your body because of that sensation. But you can immediately know that the presence of God is coming upon you. And if you maintain that state for a longer period of time, then we can express that duration of living with the Lord like this, that we will be deeply inspired, we will be touched, we will be in awe. And that's the sensation that you get when you live with God. It's something that you experience that cannot come from God, cannot come from the world. So once you start to live by God, you do not desire for the things of the world any longer. And this is why we must continue to see the face of Christ. And that light is the light that comes from the knowledge of God's glory displayed in His face. When you see that light, when you see His face, you realize His power, you realize His wisdom, you realize His love, you realize His authority. When He comes, you sense His anointing. When He comes, you realize His dignity and His nobility. That's why we continue to see that face. We must continue to see that face. And as your spirits are unwound and unraveled tonight, you need to see the light that comes from the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The Bible says to behold His face. We know that we're not able to behold His face with our physical eyes yet. So it means we have to see Him by faith. And when you see Him in faith, it is actually more real and more practical than seeing Him with your physical eyes. People who can interpret will know that there's two methods of interpretation. One way is you hear the tongue prayer in your native language. There are two people in our church that can do this. Another way is to interpret the tongue prayer through inspirations. And when you're able to do interpretations, you're able to pray of more things than compared to praying just with your native language. Likewise, seeing the face of the Lord is much more real in faith than being able to see Him physically. Seeing in faith and seeing spiritually is more real than seeing physically. When you see physically, you're not able to maintain that sight for a long period of time. For example, let's say you saw a scary movie. And even if you saw a great film, will you be filled with inspirations and all about that movie for the rest of your life? Actually, I think maybe it's possible for some people to be deeply touched by a movie like that. But seeing something spiritually is something that affects you continuously for eternity. Those wavelengths of the things that you saw spiritually will continue to affect you. So once you get a taste of the spiritual things, you will do anything to keep that taste. And it's because you have not gotten a taste of what it means to live spiritually that you're not striving for it. If you start to see the light that shines from the face of Christ, then you will do anything to see it continuously. So right now, I can see the light that shines from the LED lights on the ceiling. And even though I can see this light, I can look at other sources of light too. Because even though they are bright, they're not as bright as to blind me to anything that is dimmer than them. But let's say you looked at the sun for a certain duration. And then let's say you tried to look at something else. Will you be able to see anything? No. But let's imagine that you're looking at the face of Jesus. Will you be able to see anything else? What do we call such people? We call them, it's an expression in Korean, where people who are fearless and shameless, we say that they are blinded to everything because they don't care about anything. Amen. Because your spirit is so pure, and all the doubts and the unbelief are fading away, I'm sure that tonight as you pray, your spiritual eyes will be opened. Your eyes of faith will be opened. And you will finally be able to see the glory of God through the face of Jesus. And if you see that light, you will no longer seek out another light. You will continue to hold on to the power of the kingdom of God and be filled with it. Let us pray. It's already 12. But we must pray a little bit. Let's turn off the lights. Lord, would you pour out a powerful spirit of prayer upon us? We know that we are in a season where you are cultivating everything within us so that we will be ready to receive all from you. So tonight, as we pray, would you help us to see your glory through the face of Jesus and help us to be completely turned upside down by that encounter. Help us to form an intimate bond with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come upon us? Don't we all love the Lord? Would you come and meet each one of us? Holy Spirit, don't you know all the problems that we're facing? So would you heal us and unravel us? Allow us to understand. Would you expose all the deep wickedness and the darkness and the things that are buried within me? So that on the day of your kingdom, help us to become perfected, resurrected bodies and encounter and stand before you in glory and holiness. Just as the light of creation was real and practical, Paul says that the light that shines from the face of Christ is also just as real and practical. If Paul is not a liar, then Lord, would you let the same light shine upon us as well tonight? Oh Lord, would you come upon us? Let us go into a new glory of prayer tonight. Help us to restore our intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand deeply who the Holy Spirit is through tonight's encounter. And allow us to deeply encounter the Trinity, the Triune God, through the help of the Holy Spirit too. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be filled with the Word. May we be filled with Jesus. Lord, anoint us. Let us go beyond the limitations of our flesh, the limitations of our understanding. Restore us fully to our original design, Lord. God did not make me to be ignorant. Would you remove my ignorance, Lord? God did not make me to be fearful. Lord, would you remove all fear from us? God did not make me to be secular. Would you remove the world from us? God did not make me to be powerless. Would you remove all this powerlessness from us? God did not mix me with darkness. Lord, let all the darkness within me cry out and lead me. See the light that shines from the knowledge of God's glory from the face of Jesus Christ. Behold His face. Behold it.